Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning again, church. You may notice, you might not, that the image on the front of your bulletin this morning has a kingdom in it. You may have to look closer to see it because the kingdom of God is not always visible at first glance. But we believe it will be someday. Amen? We are in our third week of Lent, and I hope that as we've gone through Lent together, you have purposefully found some ways of pursuing humility, humbling ourselves, being humiliated. Some of us don't have to try very hard for that. But humility is important for us to pursue, especially when we find ourselves stewarding power or stewarding wealth or stewarding influence on behalf of ourselves or others, because we want to steward all that we've been entrusted with in ways that bring glory to the loving reign and rule of Jesus. Here's a plug right here for our stewards team. If you're ever wanting to be a literal steward of God's things, please talk to Cecil, talk to his team. We would love to have more people involved in helping steward what God has entrusted us with in the community. But as we read through the life of Paul, we've seen people in power do not always respond well to what it seems like God is doing. And the Jewish leaders felt their power was being threatened by the Holy Spirit being poured out on all who were present there for Pentecost. And before meeting Jesus, Paul even originally felt threatened by this group of Jesus followers who were claiming a kingdom that had nothing to do with either Rome or Judea. And so in several places throughout the book of Acts, those with power often felt threatened by the authority that was being claimed by those who were representing this kingdom of God being revealed in Jesus. And so, church, I think it's important for us as members of a church here in the Midwestern United States to recognize that if the kingdom of God feels threatening to people or groups who have power, it might feel threatening to us in some ways. And so because of this, I think it's helpful for us to begin this morning with a bit of a confession in our hearts. And however it helps you to listen to these next sentences, I would love for us to hear them as a possible confession that we can make together. I'm not going to ask you to read them. I'm not even going to put them on the screen. I just want you to listen to these words. It goes like this. Lord, we confess we live in a land of power and affluence. Whether we hold the power ourselves or not, the impact of our decisions made here ripple across the globe with great potential for both blessing and struggle. Our voices, both literal and figurative in the way we live, are amplified in ways not always glorifying your kingdom globally. And so, Lord, forgive us for when we have pursued only our own interests or desires. Give us your kingdom vision and make us not only loving citizens, but humble ambassadors of your reign and rule. Amen. So we're coming to the end of Paul's story in the book of Acts. And as we do so, we're going to zoom out a little bit this morning to remember the context of what we've been reading. This was Luke's follow-up to his gospel account, as he believed it was important to document these earliest moments of the birth of the church, of the continuation of what God was doing in Jesus. He and these other followers of Jesus understood what it meant to say, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. in many ways that people of those days were not ready to hear, and many in our world today may not be ready to hear. And so it's important for us to remember what Paul was preaching, and that what Paul was preaching was divisive enough, even among his Jewish audience, that many of them wanted him dead. And we know there's a lot of agreements, though, between us and our Jewish brothers and sisters. We share so many of the same foundations as God's people. Number one, we believe God has created all things and created humanity in his image to enjoy a close relationship with him for the purposes of shalom, for the purposes of flourishing in all of creation. But we also believe something damaging happened in that relationship because of humanity turning away from full trust in God and intimacy with God, turning away from that which has impacted all of humanity and all of creation because of it. We call this break in the relationship, and everything that's come from that break, sin. In the Old Testament, the very first ancient word for sin is the Hebrew word chata, which also connected to missing the mark or falling short of what was desired or intended. For example, in Judges 20, verse 16, armies were preparing for battle, and it said, "Of all this force, there were 700 picked men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hare and not miss." And that word for miss there is the same root word used for sin, because it's about falling short or missing the mark of being in a full, trusting, intimate relationship with God. But God loved us so much, he would not leave us to exist forever missing out on relationship with him. And so we believe God chose a people, right? Beginning with Abraham, through whom he would begin to reveal what it looked like when people lived in a fully restored relationship with God once again. And there are some really hard things to swallow in the Old Testament. As God purifies his people from all other people groups, sometimes even killing outsiders or killing those who disobeyed, even in the smallest of ways. But God does this on purpose, so that no one could look at what was happening and say, well, maybe the blessing had to do with this other God or this other source of influence or power. And up to this point in our understanding, most of our Jewish friends would agree with us. So then Paul spends most of his life and most of his ministry addressing how the resurrection of Jesus Christ has inaugurated the kingdom of God in a completely new way for both Jews and Gentiles. Remembering that when we say Gentiles, we simply mean everyone who's not a Jew, right? So all of humanity, God has inaugurated this new existence, this new kingdom for. We know that Paul is extremely qualified to bring this message to humanity. As a Jew, right? As a member of the most strict sect of the Jewish faith and traditions, the Pharisees. He explains this to them as he's addressing the fellow Jews in Jerusalem in Acts 22. He says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated strictly according to our ancestral law, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today." And so it's precisely because of Paul's Jewishness that when Jesus showed up, miraculously blinding Paul and announcing himself as Lord and as Messiah, all of the puzzle pieces, all of the foreshadowing, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament fell into place for Paul. And Paul knew the words, right? Promising things like the Lamb of God, who would be the seed of Jacob and of David. He knew the foreshadowing of the Last Supper, the blood of the Lamb saving from wrath, the not a bone being broken, the healing image lifted up on the pole. All these things throughout the Old Testament that Paul was aware of. That the kingdom, though, the kingdom that Jesus was announcing didn't look like the kingdom that the Jews had hoped would come to overthrow Rome. And as a Jewish leader, Paul had known these Christ followers as people who were disturbing the balance of power between Rome and Judea, but as someone who was instantly convinced of the lordship and the messiahship of Jesus, he was also instantly caring very little about what Rome or Judea thought about his words regarding the Messiah. And that's because the pieces didn't just fall in place for Paul about Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. This Jesus who confronted Paul along the road transformed everything he knew and then sent him to share this good news with the Gentile, right? The non-Jewish world. This Messiah who was prophesied by all of the Jewish teachings now actually existed for the redemption of all of humanity, right? To reconcile everyone in right relationship with God in a way that was previously only available to the Jews. And it's easy to see how Paul and anyone sharing the good news about Jesus as the Messiah would have threatened the balance of power as they knew it. Now, I've been reading a biography of Galileo just for fun recently, and it's amazing to read their understanding of the universe back in the 1600s, right? Which they didn't call a universe often. They called it the world, just because language was used a little bit different back then. But it's astounding how much change was involved in simply saying something like, the earth moves around the sun. We kind of take that for granted these days. But so much of their theology even was built on the immovability of the earth, which they had assumed was proven by Scripture. Galileo's observations and his studies changed all of that. And in a similar way, Paul was going out into a world saying, the universe no longer revolves around Jerusalem or the practices of Judaism anymore. His words were a threat to so many. But still, Paul was hopeful. If there was anyone who might celebrate the arrival of this Messiah, surely it would be these people, the Jewish leaders, people who had been defined by waiting for a Messiah their whole life and for generations. I'm sure he remembers how it went when he tried to do that in Jerusalem. But he's not completely discouraged. After all, God had given him direction to go here and to share the good news about Jesus here in Rome. He'd protected him to be able to do so. Surely these Jewish leaders were not so closely bound by the same things as those Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. After all, these leaders are actually living in Rome, so far away from what was once considered the promised land. Surely they must be ready to understand God's kingdom coming for all people in all places. And so today's passage then is very short because it encompasses so much. Don't worry, I do have a lot of scriptures still that I'm going to share this morning, because of what Paul says here. But listen to these words. And I'll have a stand, even though it's only two verses or so. Please just stand for a moment. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 25a. After they, the Jewish leaders, they'd set a day to meet with him, Paul, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other. Lord, we are thankful for these accounts of Paul bringing the good news to Rome. Would you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you open your word in new ways to bring your transformation? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, remembering last week, Paul had just arrived in Rome, and they hadn't yet heard anything negative there about who he was or what he was saying. They had asked him to come and speak to them about this sect within Judaism called the Way, because they had begun to hear it spoken against in different places. They trusted what he might tell them, perhaps because of his reputation as a Pharisee, or maybe because they had heard about him collecting so much support for his fellow believers in Jerusalem. Maybe they were influenced by the stories of Paul on the island of Malta also, and wondered if maybe they could be blessed through the same kind of blessing and power that seemed to be resting on Paul. And I'm sure there are mixed reasons for those gathered there that day to listen to Paul, just as there are mixed reasons for us being gathered here this morning. Some were curious about Paul. Some may have been desperately looking for anything that could help address the situations they were facing. And others might have just been worried about gaining or retaining power or influence. And so they came to the place where he was staying, and all day, from morning until evening, he was able to explain things to them. And what's interesting is what Paul doesn't talk about here. Three times already in the book of Acts, Paul has described his calling, his personal calling, as he was met by Jesus, by the resurrected Jesus, on the road to Damascus. And the first time was Luke just telling us the story as it happened, but then twice more in Acts, we heard as Paul retells it for leaders in Jerusalem or for King Agrippa and Governor Festus. So that story seems like a natural place that Paul would want to start to tell his story again, especially when he's giving a defense about his beliefs in Jesus. And instead, Paul shifts his approach. Maybe it's because he's seen the personal approach wasn't as effective as he had hoped it would be. And so instead, he shares his understanding of the kingdom of God. And he explains how Jesus is the Messiah by using both the prophets and Moses. So what does Paul mean by the kingdom of God as he's speaking to them about the reality of the kingdom that impacts us today? I can't do a full review of all the meanings and all the moments that we hear the phrase kingdom of God throughout Scripture, but for just a moment, let's imagine what kingdoms have become in today's vernacular. We know that the word kingdom would have been understood by Luke's audience in a very particular way. When we hear the kingdom today, how many of you have lived in a kingdom, a literal kingdom at some point? Or if you've worked for the Magic Kingdom, that counts. We'll go for that. No? Okay. Most of us, when we envision having to do with Disney or Cinderella's Castle, which is based off of, I'm not going to say this right, Neuschwanstein Castle in Germany was what was the inspiration, right, for these castles in Disney. But beyond the castle itself, we know that a kingdom has boundaries, has walls, or a territory. And for our purposes today, it's important to recognize a kingdom is everywhere the rule and reign of a particular king exists. Now, there are very few absolute monarchies in our world today. They include places like Oman or Saudi Arabia or even the Vatican City. Knowing that absolute power should probably never rest in one human being, even if that one human being thinks they speak for God, we believe strongly in a democratic government, one that should be of the people and for the people. We know that it's an imperfect system. You don't have to look far. But we can accomplish some pretty great things when it happens in ways that have checks and balances and functioning well. But for Paul's Jewish audience, and even Paul himself, they would be very familiar with kingdoms. And especially the Old Testament prophet Daniel, as he describes the coming kingdom of the Messiah. The prophet Daniel has a vision of four kingdoms consecutively represented by different beasts. And they all consume the kingdoms that came before them. And finally, the kingdom of God arrives, and it's the final kingdom. I want you to hear these words. This is from Daniel chapter 7. He writes, "And as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." Now, we're going to study Daniel later this year, but for now, just let that simmer for a second. Know and understand that the fourth beast, representing the most recent kingdom, had been slain and thrown into the fire. And then Daniel continues, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man," right, a human being, "coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Man. Okay. So this prophecy, straight from Jewish faith, speaks of a time when a son of man, right, the human being, comes from heaven, and all the kingdoms under heaven are handed over to those who follow the Most High, as his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. So we can imagine Paul making all the connections from Moses and the prophets and pointing out how Jesus became Lord at the resurrection. And we can read that even in Jesus' own words. For example, Matthew 9, verse 6, as Jesus, before dying on the cross, heals a paralytic man, he says, "But so that you may know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Stand up, take your bed, and go to your home." And then Jesus calls himself the Son of Man here, right? Remember that phrase from Daniel 7:13. And later on, when the resurrected Jesus is giving the Great Commission to his disciples, he says it a little bit differently. His authority in the flesh has increased. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, right, the nature of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Imagine Paul then sharing with these Jewish leaders, convincing them that Jesus is this Messiah. And that even though it looks like Rome is still in power, Jesus from the line of King David is actually on the divine throne right now over all heaven and all earth. Imagine how excited they would have been to begin believing that that could actually be true. But then imagine him adding to it. Also, you might notice there aren't any Jewish leaders visibly taking over Rome. And that's because this new kingdom is not of this world. And it's for all who believe in Jesus. He might have even highlighted some of the parts of his letter to the Jesus followers in Rome, where he had written, "We say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness." Right? This is Romans chapter 4. "Faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the ancestor of all who believe without being circumcised, and who thus have righteousness reckoned to them, and likewise the ancestor of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but follow the example of the faith that our ancestor Abraham had before he was circumcised." So Paul's reminding them that all of humanity was originally created to reflect God and declared very good as part of God's creation. And so all are now children of Abraham, children of the promise, reconciled into right relationship with God in Jesus. And he was also reminding them that all of creation was originally created as the land where God would dwell with all of humanity. Not just the promised land. He wasn't going out spreading the message that faithful people needed to return to Israel or adopt Jewish practices to be part of this new thing that God was doing. He was saying, God has now made all of creation and all people his temple where he would dwell forever. God's kingdom has been inaugurated in a completely new way through Jesus and spread to all places and all people by his Spirit, who was sent to continue what Jesus began. And our response in our passage today tells us some of them were persuaded. It says it really briefly. It sounds like such a simple thing. Just like we can say so briefly sometimes, just begin to believe with Jesus. Begin to believe in Jesus. Invite Jesus into your hearts. Become a Christian. It sounds like such a simple thing to just do. You can just like begin doing. And it is so simple. And yet it is so complex. And it's a balance sometimes. Sometimes we make it way too simple. And sometimes we make it way too complex. And here we see Paul just saying it like it is. And there were some who believed. And what that meant was turning away from all the other beliefs they had previously had about what a Messiah was going to look like. They turned away from expecting a political savior. They turned away from having a physical land restored to their possession here and now. Turning toward Jesus meant turning toward a kingdom that was actually present and a king who was actually on the throne and living in a promised land. All of these things, when it didn't actually look like that reality on the surface. And this caused a huge division and disagreement between those who began to believe and those who refused to believe. And the word there is actually asymphone, right? Not together voice or disharmony. When we live out the lordship of Jesus in a world that serves other false authorities, it will cause disharmony. But we don't seek harmony with the world. We seek the flourishing found in the healing reality of Jesus and his lordship and his love. And as we draw all of these things to a close, I think it's important to recognize those who refused to believe. And it doesn't say that they didn't understand. It literally says there were some who heard Paul and yet were without faith. And the question for us this morning is, are we here this morning without faith in the kingdom of God as our true reality, the kingdom of Jesus as our true reality? We know that over all of our world, and even here in our nation, we see what it looks like when people believe that it's our job to take ground for God, or our job to raise our own greatness so that people can see the greatness of God. In contrast to those without faith were the ones who, depending on your translation, were persuaded. The word here means that they had a confident trust in this kingdom revealed by Jesus. What would happen if we truly believed in the already present authority of Jesus in all places and the loving availability of his Spirit for all people, including ourselves? What would happen if we truly believed that all ground already belongs to Jesus, no matter who's currently claiming ownership? And not just physical ground. Any situation you're facing this week, any situation you may face today, anything where you're wondering what can happen, what should happen next, and you feel like maybe you're going to help God take new territory. What if you believed these places and these things already were under the lordship of Jesus Christ? What if we truly believed that God's greatness is seen best when we humbly live in ways that trust him more than becoming great ourselves? Can we prayerfully imagine this morning? Just close your eyes for a minute and think about those things that you're facing. Think about those places where you desire for the Lordship of Jesus to arrive. Imagine even your own heart and what you desire God to accomplish in your heart. Imagine what would one step forward in believing that the kingdom of Jesus is present there already this week. Where might that lead you into forgiveness? Where might that lead you into holiness? Where might that lead you into peace? In Jesus, in His reign, in His rule. As we sing this last song in response to the word this morning, forever, Jesus. It's a prayer that you may not be able to say. All of me already sings truthfully all of these words. But as you listen to the words, you may want to just say, God, I want to be able to sing this song. I want my home to be able to sing. I want my marriage to be able to sing this song. I want my family, my church community. I want my greater community. I want my state. I want my country. I want my world to be able to sing this song. And so this becomes our prayer as we worship together in response to His Lordship. Would you stand as we sing together?